Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
From the earliest philosophers, humankind has grappled with the problem of pain and suffering. Here to talk with us about this as the leaders of movements that respond to pain and suffering right here in Singapore is Eugene Seow, who was Executive Director of Touch Community Services for 24 years and is now CEO of Touch International, that works to rebuild community spaces and infrastructure to serve the needy. We are also talking with Dr. Goh Wei Leong, who was awarded Singaporean of the Year last year and who begins HealthServe to work to serve the needs of migrant workers. Hi, guys.
Good morning.
So glad that you can be here with us. We are looking forward to a really fun conversation with both of you. You are both on the ground so much. The first question that comes to my mind is, why do you guys do what you do? I mean, you know, when we think of suffering, we usually feel very overwhelmed. We look at all the unending needs around us and sometimes we complain or we moan or, we ask theological questions, whatever it is. But the two of you have jumped right in and literally just got your hands dirty. How did that happen? Okay, Wei Leong, maybe you go first.
Well, I think jumping right in, I was pushed in. I didn't even know I was in.
I guess that's one way to get in.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've sort of lived my life as a regular Christian. Mm. But I went in without actually intending to. But I think the Lord sort of opened up. I mean, the Lord had it planned and He allowed me to slip in and for me to embrace and to encounter suffering. And that has been an amazing journey of growth for me. Yeah. Not easy, but it's been really a very rich journey, I would say. Yeah.
At what time in your life? How did it happen?
Maybe a major milestone was my time in Mongolia. That was 1995 when I was invited to go to Mongolia. Before that, I was living, a regular Christian, middle-class Christian life as a medical professional. Quite nice. attend regular Sunday service. I was serving in church.
Yeah, a good Christian.
A good Christian. I mean, yeah. I had all the
blessed
ticks.
And
all the ticks. I had all the checklists. Yeah. I sort of passed. Then I was invited to go to Mongolia by a friend of mine from OM. And when I was there, I was there just to do my doctoring stuff, to do the medical exams for all the missionaries who were there. And so in 1995, Mongolia had just opened up after the revolution. That was about 3 or 4 years after the revolution. And because I was there to do the medicals, and as a doctor, right, when you do your medical examination, the social history, the spiritual history comes in. Mm. And that's where I had the first-hand stories of missionaries in the field, the struggles they have. It just blew my mind. Because all along, my whole church world was just within my own little church in Katong. But here I was blown off by what's going on around the world and opened me to all the issues of the world. And I said there must be something more. And in a way, 1995 was when I rediscovered Jesus. So that's a turning point. And the second one was when the other milestone, I guess, major milestone will be when after I started HealthServe. So that's two milestones.
Okay, we'll come back to that second milestone later. What about you, Eugene?
Well, mine is not so dramatic or what I would call like a not so burning bush kind of experience. Because as I reflect back, I kind of like float into it. And the reason is because...
So one is pushed in and one is floated in, okay.
The reason is because it was never, to me, a motivation issue. Because, you see, I suppose this is where my foundations came in. And from the day one of my so-called discipleship journey as a young Christian and all, I've always been taught that the Christian walk is a walk about serving others.
Wow.
That's all. So for me, there's no kind of like option of one or the other. It has become that kind of a thing. And that is that wherever I go, whether I'm in the army, school and all, God has always led me to be in a place of service. And so I carried that all my life. And so So for me, it was kind of a natural thing in that sense to move from one area of service to another.
Right.
And that's all. And so, as I look back, I can see how God's hand slowly begin to shape me and shape my directions and all. For example, Wei Long is a doctor, but I was an architect, you know. And when you're an architect, you are always dealing with living. You're always dealing with community. You're always dealing with talking about the fact that you want to design a space, an experience for community and for community life and community development and all those kind of things. So when the call came in that sense, as an invitation from my pastor to enter this area of work, God confirmed it in my heart that I was to be, in one sense, not a pastor type. You know, I've always told people that I'm not a pastor type. You know, my real call was that when God spoke to me that I was to pastor everything outside the church and not inside the church. So like I said, I saw your question, but I said, hey, actually there's no motivation kind of a thing for me. It was a lifestyle, a way of life that God has always said to me when I was young to be the salt and light, you know, to serve others, you know. I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to say, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, you know, that kind of a thing. So
sort of mantra, quite useful.
Yeah, so
I don't hear that very much these days.
so I always say that, you know, that's it, you know. So that's why I tell people I've made my hobby work and my work hobby, you know, that kind of thing.
Right,
And so this is really how I got in. So for me, God's hand in my life has always been when He opens the door, directs me, guides me, and then I just say yes. Although I can tell you that there was a moment in my growing up where I said to God, don't make me a pastor, don't make me a missionary, you know, because I'm not that type, you know, that kind of thing, right? But of course, there was a moment where God reminded me that if He calls me, He would resource me. And so when that was settled, that was when I was, in one sense, a lot more open. And that's why after 10 years of running my own practice, when the timings and the moments came and the right invitation came, it was quite, in one sense, natural. So I won't say easy, but I say natural to walk into this journey of serving the community.
Thank you for sharing that. That's very fascinating. Sounds like sometimes God just takes us through a natural progression. Sometimes God has to take us through a real paradigm shift.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think a lot of our people listening in will resonate with that. So would you too then say that, knowing your own stories and probably stories of others, that at some point in our walk with God, as we mature, we would inevitably move into this area of really getting involved in actually caring for the needs around us?
Well, maybe I can just add something here, and that is that very early when I got into this work, God taught me a very important life lesson that to this day, I've never forgotten it and always share it with many people. There was one day when I was driving down the road and I saw a man on a wheelchair on the opposite side of the road, you know, and I was just driving to work and I kept saying, God, I got a meeting to go to, I got an office to go to, that kind of thing, you know. But the prompting was, stop your car and do something about it, you know. And so after about 500 meters, I just couldn't take it anymore. I turned around and I stopped and he was a guy on a wheelchair. I said, can I help you? He said, sir, thank you. Just take me 200 meters down to the other main road. I'm waving down a taxi. So I got him into my car. You know, I drove him 200 meters. He was so grateful. He was thanking me all the way. And then after that, when I closed the boot and I was driving off, you know, I kind of like, you know, I'm a Boy Scout, patted myself on the shoulder and said, well, you did your good deed of the day.
Got a badge.
Just at that moment, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and gave me what I call a whack in the head and says, you think you did that man a favor? The Holy Spirit said, you did yourself a favor.
Wow.
And I said, why, Lord? You know, He says, because every time you turn your heart away from a need, your heart gets hardened.
That is powerful. That is powerful.
And because of that, I've said, Lord, please don't harden me at all after all these years. That every time I see these needs, I will continue to learn how to just turn and just meet those needs. And wow. that has kept me soft. And to me, it was a lesson for life. It was a lesson that I carry with me every day with this work that we do. Because you will get exposed to so many of these things. And sometimes you can get numb to it.
Yes.
You can get numb to it. You can get numb to a point where you say, wow, Lord, you know, I think someone can take care of it. You know, you don't have to. It doesn't have to be you.
Yeah.
But I don't know. That is my story. That story has been something that I carry and I believe God wants to do.
Wow.
Yeah. I think very often we only think of ourselves and our propensity is that, isn't it?
Yes.
To care for ourselves. And I think the Lord is merciful. You know, in my case, I'm like really just looking after myself. I was, although outwardly a Christian, but you know, in my own practice, somehow the Lord had prepared the way for me, you know, to be in this space. I did not really plan for it. So my own private practice is in Chin Swee Road.
Okay.
Opposite Jalan Kukoh. And if you Google Jalan Kukoh, you know what I mean. One of the poorest neighborhoods in Singapore, rental flats. And so the Lord has prepared me, you know. By being in this space, again, I did not intentionally set up a practice in Jalan Kukoh. If I had known the community was so poor, I would have run far away.
Yeah, man, where are your patients coming from?
I didn't know. I just went in. I went in. And you know, it's been really shaped my life without me knowing. And so, given my own, if I were to be given a choice, I wouldn't have done it. But the Lord sort of, in a way, pushed me, but He allowed it to happen so that I was sort of guided into it. Again, without knowing. And I think, so the Spirit leads, and I think that's something I'm thankful for.
Yeah, indeed. It's amazing how the hand of the Lord is upon our lives. I mean, He's so committed.
Yeah, looking back,
to
really
make us like His
Lord's
son,
doing,
you know,
right,
it's not really our chosen agenda, but He's so committed to it and so gently does that work. I like how the Holy Spirit smacked you on the head, Eugene. I've got quite a few of that myself.
We need a lot.
A few balukus on the back of my head. Okay, what about, well, I mean, you guys have been doing this so long and Eugene alluded to it that sometimes we get tired, right? I'm sure you have days when you get a bit blue and maybe the team is not getting its act together and you're helping the same family for the 100th time and they're still not, you know, sorting themselves out. What do you guys do on those blue days?
Well, reflection is something I do. Spending time with the Lord. I have my Tuesdays and Thursdays at the beach and this morning I was just there, cycling there and it was so refreshing. It was the Lord just encouraging me again. So the last 2 days, I was given news of a migrant worker who had a really bad spinal injury, so much so that the lower part of his body is numb, walking is difficult, and a lot of pain. And, you know, to have a story sort of firsthand is important for me because sometimes we're doing all this so-called higher-level stuff, isn't it? Policy and governance and stuff. But this real story came to me just 2 days ago. And I was feeling quite helpless again. Given this guy's story, let's call him maybe Ishak. Let's call him, that's not his real name. But he essentially had fallen and then, you know, with all these problems and he's in hospital now, SGH, and he has to have an operation. And so one of my staff members, I was just talking to her 2 days ago, Yvonne, and she said that, wondering if we could do something. And I was saying, what can we do, you see? And I thought, maybe I just call some of the doctors I know. You know something the Lord provided this morning? A doctor, one of our CMDF doctors, a Christian doctors, and who knows Health Serve, been with us in the work, and you know, still one of our supporters and volunteers. And I text him and he said, oh, by the way, I just saw him this morning. The same, he just saw Ishak this morning. He told me, hey, Wei Leong, you know, this guy's, the MRI showed it's quite serious, but I'm not talking, we'll talk to his employer. So the fact is that the Lord is still providing comfort, succor, and in a way, lots of comfort and the Lord's our refuge, you know. When we feel so helpless, He provides. I mean,
there are other people out there.
There are
other
people, there's a whole team, you know.
Yes.
And so I was really, this morning I was saying, God, thank you so much. And the whole team is just thrilled, you know, that we are.
That's right.
We're in this together.
Yeah.
And for this worker who is desperate and anxious and, you know, depressed, to have someone who talks to him a doctor yes. who says, "Hey, I know you. I know the people who are helping you. We're all from the same community."
Imagine the difference it makes because he is a foreigner here.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know how the system works.
And I think the light of Christ really will shine. I think salt really will have its taste.
You know, even as you are saying that story, you know, when we drive past all these construction sites, it always saying 100% safety, la di da. And sometimes, you know, we are so busy, we just assume everything is hunky-dory. But the reality is construction site accidents happen.
But if we don't see it, we don't
know. We don't see it, we don't realise. And when they happen, these guys are really helpless.
Yeah. I mean, I've not had such close encounters again. Yeah. After a couple of months. Because it's not often that we have this stories, is it?
Yeah.
We can be quite detached. As Christians, we can be quite detached sometimes.
Yes, So really, actually, overcoming the blues is not running away from it, but actually diving deeper, interacting with the realities and then encountering that God is actually present there.
Yes. And so this gets me out of the blues, isn't it?
Yeah, because, isn't it?
You know, upon reflection, hey, you know, God, you're there. You know?
Yeah.
It's not that God is not there, but He appears and surprises us when we need it most, very often.
Yeah. So it's not a pick you up that you can do.
No, it's just an encouragement for us.
Yeah. Exactly.
Remind
us
that He's there.
Yeah.
You know? That we're all still jars of clay, really, and it's the spirit inside us that works, you know.
Mm. What about you? What do you do? Do you get blue days?
yeah, I want to affirm that because I think I have similar coping mechanisms, you know, getting time of solitude, finding time to be myself and just to center again in God is really crucial. Go and exercise a bit, run and walk and cycle and bike, you know. But I have a text, scriptural text that affirms the word that Weiland was talking about that myself have been clinging on to, and that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that says, "He who calls you is faithful."
Mm.
Right, but the key word for me in this verse is what follows that, and He would do it. You know, for me, that has always been the verse that carries me through these kind of times.
Mm.
First, to know that God has called. And if God has called, then what's more interesting is that He says He's faithful. But the more exciting thing is that He says He would also do it.
Wow.
You know, and that wraps up most of the things of how we handle situations like that. You know, yeah, there are times where, indeed, there's nothing you can really humanly do, you know. And other than just trusting that the Lord who calls you is faithful and then He will do it. Yeah.
So, Weiland, earlier on you talked about your second milestone of starting HealthServe. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, the HealthServe story, when we first started, I really had no blueprint. I had no idea what I was into. It was just that I was with my friend, Shin Yong, and we were just talking about the world, talking about God, and he was in missions, and so was I. And we just looked at the issues of the world, and we realized soon, through our conversations alone, that something's happening in our midst.
Mm.
Migrants are coming. There's so many migrant workers around, and we are not noticing them.
Yeah.
And so when I delved further, I thought, you know, I'm sure they've got medical needs.
Mm.
Because if they are here, not plugged into our system, they will have medical needs. And being a doctor, that's, I guess, an occupational hazard thing from a medical lens, right? So I thought, okay, simple, start a clinic for them. And that's what I did. Again, because it wasn't a blueprint, and I'm glad God did not show me the blueprint. Because if he did, I probably would have started it, you see. because then I thought, simple clinic, I can cope. I got some friends together, we started it.
Right.
But soon we realized that to provide holistic and integrated care, it has to be not just
more
medical, more than physical. There's to be emotional, social, and spiritual.
Yeah.
The whole being has to be looked after. And and then it also means that the whole community has to come together.
Mm.
Not just me, the doctor, saving the world.
Yeah. Other gifts are necessary.
Other gifts are, everyone comes together. And you know, beautifully, the whole church is behind it. Community, Christians, non-Christians. And this whole thing has become a safe, creative space for different people to come together. Those, the last, the lost, the least, and those with means, and learning from each other, shaping each other.
Now, what is interesting, I'm sure, as what Eugene earlier you say, when the Holy Spirit pat you on the, smack you on the head, about when, you know, when we go out to meet needs, right? The standard thought pattern is we are the superior person with the resource and we're going and helping you. But I'm sure both of you have been doing this long enough to know that that is not actually an accurate picture.
No, absolutely not. Right? We are the ones who are benefiting or growing in the midst of it. Yeah.
So this reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 25, you know, when he says on the last days and to distinguish between the people who truly belong to him, called the sheep, versus the goats. He says, are those people who notice him in the midst of the least, last and lost, you know? So I'm just wondering whether you have some personal stories or stories from your ministry that would illustrate this point that Jesus made, that you have encountered Christ precisely in the midst of these unexpected places. You know, it's not a religious space, it's not a religious service, but God's presence was actually really powerful there.
I think for many of us who work in this space, it was not difficult to recognize the truth of this word, that you do and really see the Lord in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the poor, in the midst of the least, the lost, you know, and all. But interestingly enough, this very passage, a couple of years back, God gave me a thought, an interesting insight about it that has actually changed a fair bit of even my ministry and my angle. And the reason is this, because if you know in that passage, it says, one of the verses in verse 40 says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.
Yeah.
Now, many of us have looked at that scripture and see it as a do or do not do issue. That means, did you do or did you not do? Okay, and I think that is very easy to answer. And to me, that is as what I call as plain can be. And we all know that if we take that measurement, indeed, that's a very simple way to start. But interestingly, a few years back, I was just meditating on this scripture, and one day he just shone a light on me on that this, and that is not the point about whether we did or did not do.
Okay.
The key issue in this verse is that have we gone to the least of these?
Right.
Now, that shook me up. The reason is because as a church and in this work, and as you know, we've been in this many years, and if you talk to Wei Long too, many of us, we can get very professional about this.
Yeah.
We can get very good at knowing how to serve the needs of the poor and the needy. Thank God for a wonderful government and nation like ours where there is indeed a lot of help available. Yeah. And especially for those of us who serve in this space, there is government support, there's sponsorship, there's, you know, people that come along and all the goodies and the freebies and everything else to the point where my greatest fear when I was in this space was that I start to serve from the perspective of knowing where I can get my resources.
Right.
So I become fun-driven or resource-driven versus heart and passion-driven.
Wow.
Versus what God really wants me to do. And so when the Lord shone his light on me on this verse, the question I ask myself now more often than not, are these the least of these?
Yeah.
Is this the last of the last, the least of the least, the loss of the loss?
Yes.
Because there is a tendency for us to, in one sense, stay in, even in this area, the safe zone.
Yeah, I think so too. And you can actually get quite token about what
exactly.
You do.
Exactly.
Yeah. And we have all the KPIs laid out. Exactly. It's quite easy, right?
Yeah.
Just fulfill the
KPIs. It still looks really good.
And with now all the so-called science of meeting KPIs, needs and everything like that, you can get by.
Yeah.
So I was very moved by this.
Wow.
And that has been sort of a word that I carry. And I challenge myself and I challenge people now to consider this question. Have we gone to the least of these? And that's why I affirm my brother's work with the migrant workers.
Yes.
And God also beginning to open up my eyes and to this field that indeed there are the least of these among us. Is the church willing to walk into this ground? Is the church willing to walk into this space?
Yeah, I think the church, we can walk together. You know, I think there's something special about doing it in community.
Exactly.
Yep.
You know, and when we do that, really, we know that we are not just the only person who can bring someone closer to Christ.
Yeah.
It takes everyone. Yeah. I mean, a story is this that I have. I remember 5 years ago, we were at a prayer meeting and there was this migrant worker who had just come to faith and he was going back to China. And so we invited him to share his story. And his story is this. He said, you know, he had a broken ankle. He was desperate. He was out of job, and then he was introduced to HealthServe, he came, he got his meals, he was given his MRT cards and all that. And then he asked his fellow Tongxiang, his fellow Chinese workers, hey, why are these people doing this? Or why are they giving me the cup of cold water, as it were?
Yeah.
And they said, oh no, these are just crazy Christians. You know, he was told by his fellow Chinese workers.
What a nice label.
First month. Second month, Christians. He said, he went back to them, he said, he told us, I asked again, why are they doing it?
Mm.
And same answer, these are crazy Christians. By then, he had started to attend a Bible study of sorts to explore the faith. But the third month, he was going to church. In those days, it was Fairfield Methodist Church. Just before he went back, his case, we helped him in his case, and it was closed by then. You know, but unfortunately, he did not get any sort of compensation as well. Mm. But he shared, he said, you know, throughout all this, I know why God allowed me to come from China to Singapore to become even poorer because of my injury.
Mm.
Because I found something of surpassing worth.
Wow.
Wow, you know, for a new believer, you know, his theology is way more accurate.
Oh my word, yeah. I'm sure there were
weeping,
no dry eyes
you know?
In the room.
We're all weeping because I'm learning so much about resilience, about grace, about God's grace, and God's immense generosity on this guy who goes back poorer physically, but so rich, he said. You know,
wow.
I learned so much from him. And, you know, upon reflection, we realize we are not the ones who brought him so-called to accept Jesus, right? It was his fellow Tongxiang, you know?
Yes.
And so it's a fellow new believers within the community that brought him.
Wow.
Not all our, I mean, you know, our direct good work, so to speak, but I think we all played a part in bringing that glass of cold water to him. But, you know, it was everybody else within the community that contributed to this, including his own fellow new believers.
Wow, so amazing. This totally reminds me of what Eugene said earlier about it is God's God is at work.
At work,
you know, God is the one at work, and we are just merely instruments. We avail ourselves. We do the bit we can, and then constantly we are surprised by what God can do. Tell us a bit more about who in Singapore would be considered the last, the least, and the lost.
Well, as I said just now, my recent experience has really opened my eyes again to the fact that we do have 1.4 million foreigners in Singapore, out of which 1 million would be considered as migrant workers, you know, both in the construction, domestic helpers, and stuff like that. I really sense that God is opening up my heart towards these as the least, because all the work that we have done, and I think Weilong can testify to that, you know, we have always been, you know, a Singapore charity kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so you're focusing on Singaporeans. I remember the days when we were always asked, you know, are the people you're serving Singaporeans, you know, that kind of thing?
Right.
You know, you're getting the funds, you know, getting the support. Are they going to Singapore needs, you know, that kind of thing? And so because of that, all that has probably been rightly covered, you know, but there is definitely a huge group. And if you ask the many ministries around too, not many. In this ground, I must say, it's not a ground where you just walk in and just say, I want to do something. You know?
Yes.
There must be that honor, there must be that sensitivity, there must be the respect, there must be that sense of genuine compassion and love to do the works of God versus just, you know, to try and earn some good brownie points. You know?
Yeah, really the last, lost and least must be a migrant worker to me or the low-wage workers, because I think, I work among the low-income in Singapore also.
Yes.
They are also very lost. I mean, single mothers and all that. I still do work with them in my own practice. But I think for the migrants, because of their circumstance, culturally, I mean, they are here, different culture, and they're all in debt.
Yes.
Almost everyone comes in debt. So that's very, you are really vulnerable, you know.
Yeah.
And without your family, without their wives or their immediate family, there's no support. So like I mentioned earlier about Ishak, who's now with a very bad spinal injury in hospital. Don't forget that if we are in hospital, we have our maybe our church group, our immediate family.
Well, not to mention we have our subsidies and all that.
What happens after he's discharged from hospital? Where does he go?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, he doesn't have family support. So for us, we have to have an injury in Singapore, and for a foreign worker to have an injury, it's totally very different. And that's where I think church can come in.
Yes.
We can be family.
Yeah.
And we must be, after all.
So I learned something more than the last, loss, and least from working in this migrant space. Now I call it the three D's: the dirty, the demeaning, and the dangerous. You know, three big areas where, in one sense, Singaporeans will not do.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, Singaporeans are known for not wanting to do these sort of things. Yeah.
Exactly. So who is doing it? We actually do have people who leave their homes, leave their families, and come and serve us.
Yes. And I think, you know, you talk about dangerous, dirty work and all that. And I think that's because the way we frame work.
Yes.
This work is less important. Yeah, that work is more important. So if I'm a CEO in my nice, posh office, I'm probably much more important than the guy who's outside the window cleaning it. If I can see him clean, is he less important? So something's wrong. I think we need to address this. As Christians, we need to see that work is important.
Yeah.
There's dignity in all the whole range of different types of work.
Yeah, there's definitely, beyond meeting the needs, also more pertinent and larger conversations.
So if we respect the work that are in our society deemed as maybe less, you know,
desirable,
then I think we have to be the ones changing the culture as Christians.
Yes.
They say all work is important.
And all work should be honored. All work should be appreciated. Yeah.
So therefore, a cleaner or construction worker will be then respected as much as a CEO.
Yes.
It has to be that way.
It's true.
We must be the ones shifting and shaping the conversations.
Can you imagine if we are able to do that in the church?
If we are able to do that, it will change.
Because even in the church, we just in the church, we measure people that way, you know, and we select people in the leadership based on things like that.
So we must be the culture changers. I think we have to.
Yes, I think God definitely calls us to do that. Yeah, but the way to start is actually interacting with real people on the ground.
Absolutely.
I think if you meet these people and you see how talented they are, how much, I mean, when they come to Christ, how much they love God, and just, they're just like us. They have longings, they have dreams, you know, they have the same needs as us, just the same basic human needs.
So our stories must intersect. You know, once we exchange stories, then we have that right to introduce the reason for our story. Because otherwise, we can't.
Yeah. We're just imposing our stories.
So when we meet at that common point, then the story of Christ or Jesus comes in very naturally.
So if someone's listening to this and thinking, gosh, well, I've been living in a bubble, what would you say to somebody like that as a first step? Come visit Health Serve?
No, I think...
One of the ways that I've always taught, whether it's to my leaders or people in my groups and all, I use this very simple word and say, open your eyes.
Right.
Because I've realized that many of us, because of the way we live and the busyness of our times and all, we actually walk around with our eyes really closed.
Yeah. Mm.
You know, as the song says, there's none so blind as those who do not want to see.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I think if we are willing to just open our eyes, so the word from scripture is Jesus saw the crowds. You know, and I think if we can just follow that, open our eyes to see the crowds, I think the rest will follow.
Yeah, I really agree with you. Because very often we start with a program.
Yes.
That's a program so that, all of you go for this program.
Exactly.
I think, and I agree with you that really open our eyes. In my own circles, we talk about attentive presence. Being just attentive to what in your immediate surrounds and God will speak. Because I think the last thing we want to do is to make someone feel guilty.
That's a very bad motivation.
And very often, they sort of counteract that by having a program, they feel good.
Yes.
But if you just open your eyes and see, and then the Spirit will work.
Yeah.
And then it comes very naturally. I think that's beautiful. It's much slower, maybe not so easy to measure, but I think there's a deeper, more lasting result.
That's right, definitely.
You
more
build
enduring.
The empathy from very natural empathy, you know.
And what I tell the church is that, you know, you must have your theology very clear. And the theology is this: the Spirit of God lives within you.
Yes.
And if you can bring that Spirit close to another, right, that spirit will come forth.
Right.
You know, that's really what evangelism to me is all about.
Yeah.
It's not about when you throw that word, throw that gospel track, you know, or throw that book on a person. Mm. It's just to bring persons close to each other.
Yeah.
And when the two persons are close to each other, the spirit within you actually will come out.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree. Yeah.
Thanks so much for saying that, because that totally reminds us what God did for us.
Yes.
Sending Jesus Christ down to be close to us.
Yes.
And then making salvation possible for us. This has been a great conversation. Thank you so much, Eugene. Thank you, Wei Leong. God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.